We're reading from Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 12. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is the word of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you all from God our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and their helper, the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the sports world, a lot of crazy and interesting things can happen. Just take this last season, for example. The Indianapolis Colts were off to an amazing start. Starting 8-2 for the first time in years. Quarterback Daniel Jones looking like a completely different player from his New York Giants days. Running back Jonathan Taylor looking like a surefire candidate for MVP. And, well, if you are a Colts fan, we don't really need to talk about the rest of the season. But the start was fantastic. Or another example, the St. Louis Blues in the 2018-2019 season. They went from last place in the entire National Hockey League on January 3rd, to then go on to win the Stanley Cup with a rookie goalie and an interim head coach. Talk about an amazing finish from last to winning the championship. And then, in between an awesome start, an amazing finish, you have a disappointing and frustrating middle. And for that, I give you the Chicago Cubs from 1908 through 2016. 108 years without a single championship. I'm very sorry for any of you who are indeed Chicago Cubs fans. But I want you to keep these three ideas in mind as we continue to move forward today. These three ideas of an awesome start, a frustrating and difficult middle, and then an amazing finish. At the end of our reading from Matthew's gospel account today, we see an absolutely amazing and awesome start to Jesus' ministry. Just listen to these words again and hear what takes place right at the beginning, the very first thing Jesus does in his ministry. Matthew tells us, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. So this is Jesus going out, starting his ministry. The very first things he's doing, he's proclaiming the kingdom of God. He is literally healing all of these people that are being brought to him. He is handing out God's kingdom to all of these people coming to him. He's giving out a foretaste of a restored creation, all the while preparing and getting ready to deliver the greatest sermon that has ever been given to the crowds that were gathering to him. So this is the awesome start that we have, the awesome start of Jesus' ministry. And then there's the even more amazing finish that is to come, the end that is yet to come, more amazing than the start ever was. This is when Jesus is coming again to finish what he started, where there will be trumpets sounding, there will be angels rejoicing, there will be the dead raised, there will be a new heaven and a new earth created. Everyone will be given new, perfect bodies. All believers. Every disease, every ailment, every demon possession, every and all suffering will be removed forever. Taken away. It will all be no more. This is a finish even more amazing and glorious than any of us could ever even begin to imagine. So we have the awesome start. We have this amazing finish that we can all look forward to. But then there's still that frustrating and difficult middle. You see, not soon after Jesus starts his ministry, with all these proclaiming of the kingdom of God, all these healings, things start to get difficult. Despite his teachings, all these miracles and signs that he's performing, people aren't understanding or getting who he is, why he's doing these things. Least of all, his own disciples. And rather than repent and change their ways, the Pharisees instead are getting together and trying to conspire against Jesus and figure out a way that they can kill him. Find a way that they can get rid of this troublemaker instead of listen to him. And of course, at the forefront of Jesus' mind throughout all of his ministry is that final journey to Jerusalem that he will have to endure. That final journey where Jesus will be beaten, he will be mocked, he will be stripped naked, he will be whipped, bloodied, spit on, nailed to a cross and killed. So things did not stay awesome for Jesus. So if we consider this awesome start, this amazing finish, as Jesus start to his ministry, and then the end when he is coming again on the final day, then we can think that we currently are living in this difficult and frustrating middle. We are in it right now. Now, of course, when we reflect on our lives, life for us in the middle is not always so bad. It's not always frustrating or difficult. Sometimes we have those mountaintop experiences through life where things are just going awesome. The truth is, if we're all being honest with one another, those things don't last. After a great experience, maybe even a long string of good things happening, eventually something is going to go wrong. Eventually something challenging or difficult is going to be put right in your face. So this is why I want us to consider and spend some time thinking about today. Thinking about our lives in the middle. And as we think about this, I want you to consider this question. How do we live in the middle? And as we're thinking about this, I will offer four answers to this question. Three of which are not the correct answer. One of which is the correct answer. So the first answer to this question we'll consider today, how do we live in the middle, is this. We live with guilt because God is punishing us. Our life in the middle is grueling. It's long. And we at some point along the way, along the road, mess up. We at some point do things that are evil. Things that we might not have ever thought that we could ever be capable of doing. We go places online that we maybe shouldn't. We say things that we don't mean. We do things that we can't take back. We sometimes act in ways that have real, temporal punishments. Maybe our actions led to losing a job and being fired. Perhaps getting arrested. Losing a friend, or maybe even having to lose a spouse or your own kids. Having to live with the guilt of what you've done can eat away at you. Knowing in the back of your mind that no one can be to blame except for you. You can blame no one but yourself for what you've done. You might even start to think to yourself, how could I ever have done something like this? What was I thinking? And that guilt and shame that you're living with can be completely debilitating, leading you not want to do anything. It can lead you to thinking, how could someone love such a wicked and evil and cruel monster as myself? How could God even love me? And then you start to think, as you're considering these things and your guilt and your shame is weighing upon you, then you might even start to see all these consequences that are coming up because of your actions as God punishing you. God waging his punishments against you. And at that point, you're basically left with two options. Either you just give up because you feel like you can't do anything anymore, or you then try to work your way into good favor with the people you've hurt, perhaps trying to work your way back into favor with God. But the truth is, when you start doing that, whatever you're doing is never enough. So it just leads you to more guilt and more shame. I want to assure you, though, if you are thinking this, if you have gone through this in any way, I want to assure you that God does not act in this way, nor will he ever act in such a way. God does not just sit around waiting for you to mess up so that he can say, aha, here's your punishment. There is punishment for all of what we do, all of our sins, and that punishment ultimately is death. That's something that awaits each and every one of us. But God does not relish in bad things or consequences happening to us, whether they're directly caused by you or not. What God does want and desire is a relationship with you. God invites you to rely on him. He invites you to rely on him even in those times where you feel like you messed up everything. He invites you to come to him even when you are reaping those consequences of your actions. because he wants to work out what you desired for evil and make some good out of it. He wants to help you grow and mold you into the person that he wants you to be, the person that you are meant to be in his eyes. So that's the first answer to this question. We live with guilt and shame because of what we've done. The second answer to the question, how do we live in the middle, is we live with apathy because our lives are a routine. So another way we might live in the middle is just by simply not caring about things that we should care about. And that's because the Christian life is long and often repetitive. It's a life full of repentance, a life full of regeneration, and a life full of forgiveness. And as we get into our routines on Sunday morning and throughout the week, church can start to feel boring. We might even start to feel bored at Sunday worship. We can drift away in our own thoughts during the readings, during the sermons, and even the prayers. We can recite the creed and the Lord's Prayer without even thinking about the words that we're saying. Because we're so used to them, we can just spout them out without thinking at all. We can sing well-known songs and hymns without paying any attention to what the lyrics are telling us. We can just let our minds drift away and be concerned with things that we think are more important. Like, what is my week going to look like coming up? What are all these important things that I need to do? Our lack of interest, our lack of paying attention in worship can sometimes lead to a lack of care for what God is actually trying to tell us, what he's commanding us, what he's promising us. Eventually, his words might even start to fall on deaf ears and we just choose to block them out. We might even start to feel more concerned with things that aren't actually that important. Like perhaps we start being more concerned with how this church is making me feel. How does this church make me feel? Well, this church isn't exciting enough for me, so I'm going to go somewhere else that's more exciting. I think I'll look for someplace different. Not everything has to be new and extravagant and exciting. In fact, God quite often works in the mundane and the completely ordinary things in life. Take water, for example. Water that is so commonplace in every single person's household, at least in the United States, that you can find pretty much everywhere, something that is just so essential to life. It is a completely ordinary thing. And yet God uses water with his word to create new life for each and every one of us sitting here today. Or even take bread and wine. Also completely ordinary things that can be found at pretty much any grocery store across the entire nation. And yet, in, with, and under this ordinary bread and wine is literally the risen Savior's body and blood. Completely ordinary, mundane. You have to pay attention to see God at work, though. You can even take you and me, completely ordinary people that God uses to further his kingdom. Completely ordinary people that God has called to be his own. God doesn't ask you to look for the exciting and new and extravagant. Instead, he approaches you through the ordinary things in life. He invites you through ordinary means. And he asks you to live each and every day refreshed and renewed by his Spirit and his Word, even when things seem boring? So that's the second answer to this question. We may feel apathetic because of our daily routines and the boredom that sometimes strikes us. The third answer to this question, how do we live in the middle? Is we live with despair because everything in our life has fallen apart. So I want you to consider now for a moment a time in your life where things have just taken an unexpected turn for the worse. Perhaps you were starting to finally get somewhere in your career and you were all of a sudden let go. Or maybe cancer or some other illness struck a loved one or even yourself. And now all of your free time is spent in care and service to this loved one. Or if you're the one that's sick, all of your free time is spent trying to just feel normal again. Perhaps you've been forced to find more work to be able to pay for the medical bills. Life in the middle always faces us with something. At some point or another, things are going to fall completely under. And the more life goes on, the more opportunities are thrown at us for things to just go sideways. And things to get turned upside down, for our lives to fall completely apart. Plans get messed up. We are not where we thought we would be 20 years down the road. And through it all, we might feel as if we have no hope, that all we can feel is despair and sadness because of the things that haven't gone according to plan. How can I learn to live without my spouse? What can I do now that my family is asking so much of me and I have nothing left that I can give? God sees and knows it all. He's there with each of us. Through the highest mountains and the lowest valleys, each moment of our lives. And He has given each of you this promise. The promise that your life is not defined by the despair or sorrow that you suffer through, or all the bad events that have happened in your life. Your life is defined by God, who loves you, who called you by name to be His own, and He tells you that He's seen everything that you've gone through, everything that you've done, and He calls you His child. And He invites you to come home to Him. That same God who gives you these promises sent His one and only Son to live on this earth, to die, to rise again, so that you may indeed come home to Him as a brother or a sister of this same risen Jesus. And at the same time as God assures you of these promises, He also gives you a final answer to this question. How do we live in the middle? God invites us to live in the middle, not as a people riddled with guilt and shame, not as a people bogged down by routine and bored, not as a people smitten with despair, but as a people defined by hope. Hope is the promise that we have been given by the one true God who has been at work throughout all of human history. Hope is the amazing and glorious end that is awaiting each and every one of us, that amazing finish that we have to look forward to. The hope we have in the coming of our risen Savior Jesus. The hope we have that's a gift to us through the faith we've been given. On our own, we're stuck in our guilt, our apathy, and our despair. But through the hope we have in faith, we are stuck looking forward to Jesus. And we're stuck anticipating that blessed reunion that we have with Him. We have to remember, though, that hope does not just make everything in our lives in the middle perfect. It doesn't completely even remove the guilt or shame or suffering or despair that we have. What hope does is allow us to endure. It allows us to keep moving on even when life seems impossible. And that's because our hope isn't in some blind optimism, but our hope is in the one true risen Lord who already lived through the very worst of the middle for us, his suffering and death on the cross on account of each and every one of us. A preacher by the name of Frank Craddock put life in the middle in this way. He says, "To give my life for Christ appears glorious. To pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom. I'll do it. I'm ready, Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory." We think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. "Here's my life, Lord. I'm giving it all." But the reality for most of us is he sends us to the bank and has us cash in that $1,000 bill for quarters. We go through life putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents there. We listen to the neighbor kid's troubles instead of saying, "Get lost." We go to a committee meeting. We give a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. And that, in essence, is life in the middle for all of us. Not living it all in one glorious bang, but living 25 cents at a time. Life in the middle is not glamorous or exciting. And in the middle, God encourages us to make the most of the time we've been given, to make the most of the sense that he has given in our care, to be the body of Christ lived out, and ultimately to cling to him and cling to his words, even when life in the middle seems impossible. Amen.